what happened in Acts 15? What in the world happened in Acts 15 that connects to Paul's request to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy to bring, for Timothy to bring John Mark to him? And how does that apply to us today? It applies to us today for any number of reasons. It applies to individual Christians. It applies to a body of Christians. It applies to a congregation. It applies to a workplace. It applies in a family. It applies in a school, in with neighbors. Because all of us have situations in our lives, but what a single encounter somewhere with someone, or even a small series of encounters, unfortunate encounters or unfortunate interactions between people, human nature all too often is to allow that encounter or that situation to damage opportunity for me or for a family further down the line that is in our personal relationships with them. I remember years ago, I really thought it was a really good phrase to use. I appreciated the way that he used this idea and this phrase. When Daryl Duncan was here, he one Sunday in a lesson, he was talking about, and he used students as an example from his school, and things that they would come and bring to him, and interactions that they had with other students, you know, growing up and so on. And sometimes somebody's, he said, their story with somebody else is not very good. And he had one particular person come and talk about their story with another person. What do you suggest I do? And he said, I suggest you write a new story. Why don't you write a new story with that person? And I thought that was sound advice, and I thought it was well worded here in the pulpit for that idea. And there are people throughout this room because we're human. And there are people sitting over in the Mount Juliet auditorium at this moment that we could say the same thing about. In any other congregation in this area or any other congregation period around the world, that would be true about, that need to learn to write a new story with somebody. They don't let people not be the person you encountered with in some negative fashion way back when. They have to stay that person. You refuse to not let them continue to be that person. It damages families. It damages marriages. It damages school relationships. It damages workplace relationships. It damages congregations. When you refuse to allow a new story to be written between you and somebody else. Something did happen in Acts chapter 15, and it does connect to Paul's request of Timothy as he writes his second letter to him. Failure before success. Abraham Lincoln is and remains, has always been and remains, I saw another one of these polls not terribly long ago, one of America's favorite past presidents. And yet, do you know that few presidents failed as many times in past behavior prior to becoming president? Few presidents failed as many times as Abraham Lincoln did to get there. Yes, he did. What does he know about presidential history? How many of you knew that Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team? Yeah, several hands. You ever wanted to interview that coach? What exactly were you thinking? I guess would be the first words. I love the movie Apollo 13. I love Apollo 13. Tom Hanks, the lead role there, the lead character, an astronaut. I love that movie. It's taken, obviously, from a real event. And yet, after that real event in which they failed to be able to land on the moon, did we go back to the moon? Did we go again, or did we say, that's it? There are a lot of rags-to-riches stories out there with individuals and families and businesses. Rags-to-riches stories, which sort of describes a situation where someone has not done very well and then later can do differently. They're throughout Scripture in names like David and Peter and Paul. David called a man after God's own heart. Jesus from the lineage of, the seed of, family of David, house of David. Peter who denied Jesus, and yet David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had a man killed over it and so on as that story unfolds. Listen, he's not called a man after God's own heart because of that. He's called a man after God's own heart because he didn't stay there, because he refused to stay there. Peter was not chosen to preach the greatest sermon ever known to man and to be a kingpin in the establishment of the early church, preach on the day of Pentecost because he denied Jesus. He was chosen because there was something in him that God knew was in him that needed to be done, and he refused to stay in his denial. And then there's Paul, who is pursuing and imprisoning Christians, holding the coats so that they could be stoned and put to death, and Paul, who became the apostle to the Gentiles after all of that. In Exodus chapter 2, in verses 11 through 15, Moses has an anger problem and kills a man. And the Lord chose him to lead his people out of Egypt. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we get some twin passages in the New Testament about God's body, about God's people. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both discuss the beauty of the body as a whole and what it can be and what it should be. It also discusses the beauty not only of the whole, but of every individual part of the whole. He would say things like, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, or you can pick any other body part there with the illustration, oh, I wish I could be a hand. Well, I can't be a hand. I guess I'm not really an important part of the body. He takes away that idea and he says it wouldn't cease to be a part of the body and a necessary functioning part of the body in some capacity that maybe someone else is in a different capacity. The picture of the New Testament church is never that those that are only in certain positions should be a minister or a servant or involved in some kind. 1 Peter 2:9 says that if anyone is in Christ, they are responsible for the work of declaration. Somebody meets you in Kroger and they say, hey, who in your church declares the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Well, we have three ministers on staff and their names are... No. That expectation and that role and that servanthood may not come with a certain category or title that we give other roles in the congregation, but he or she is expected to be a servant regardless of which role it's in. And that includes the young, that includes the old, that includes the male, and that includes the female. That includes those who have been in a congregation a long time and those who have been in that congregation for a short time. We are all expected to be engaged in ministry. We're just in different roles. The third thing that Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 really pound is not just the beauty and importance of the body as a whole and the beauty of every individual functioning part, the importance of the recognition of value from one part to the other. That we value that everyone in the body, we recognize that everyone in the body has a role to fill somewhere. It may not be here or there, but somewhere. You can't get around this verse. I can't get around this verse, and neither should we try. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Handle with care. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if you see one overtaken in a fault, depending on your translation here, I'm quoting it from how I first learned it. Brethren, if you see one overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, watching yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, make sure you handle each other with great care. Why? Why do we restore with care instead of dump? Yesterday, we were over at my parents' home prior to, you know, as moving them a couple of months ago now. We've still got lots of work to do. We've come a long way, still a lot of work to do. My parents, evidently, we had no idea. We found pockets in attics and things that we never knew existed. It's just unbelievable, and apparently they threw absolutely nothing ever away, okay? So we've been doing that. And yesterday was that, you know, the longer that process goes and the hotter it's getting outside and the longer you've been there during the day, what are you prone to do? No, it's going. Early in that process, like, you know, 6 weeks ago when we had our first gathering on Saturday to start to pull things and look at things, it was like, well, we might be able to use that. Well, we might. Now it's like, no, it's going. Everything's going. By the way, if you're interested, come to the house. I've got all kinds of stuff. You can just have it. So we're doing this yesterday, and as it got hotter and as it got later, we're just, it's a, the more uncomfortable you get, the quicker you are to just dump. Is it possible that people do that with people in their individual lives and relationships? Is it possible you do that with people at work, or they've done it with you, or somebody at school, or in a family, or someone in a congregation, in a relationship that you have in a congregation with some individual? Is it possible that the first thing that you are prone to do when it gets uncomfortable is to dump? Well, why is it uncomfortable? Well, because they behave toward me a certain way. Paul begged the church at Galatia not to think that way. Handle with care. Why do we restore instead of dump? That piece that we want to throw out, look at the condition it's in. They don't make them like that anymore. They don't build them like that anymore. Yes, it needs refinishing. It needs stripping and refinishing. But once it's stripped and refinished, it's going to be so much more valuable and usable than anything you're going to find down at the store. Look how well built it is. Every individual within the sound of my voice is made in the what? Image of God. You better be careful. You better be careful in relationships. Do you think you get upset when somebody's dealing with in a way that you don't wish they'd deal with them in your family? You think that's a big deal? We're all sinful creatures. Yes, every member of your family, I said it, your family is a sinful being. My family. And when we get upset about how someone handles somebody we love who's sinful? This is the body of Christ. You better be careful. I'd worry a whole lot more about what the head of this body thinks about how I'm dealing with one of his. Ever. Every single congregation, every single family, every single school, every single business, every single government, every single society and neighborhood and ball team, and over time, relationships get strained. Why? Because of how someone behaved, in our opinion, in our view. By the way, just because it's my opinion and my view doesn't mean it's correct. It may be. I've been right before. Janice said twice, by the way. She said twice. And I've been wrong before. And Janice said more than twice. And I've been right in relationships from childhood and teenage years and college years and young adult years and the not as young as they used to be years. I've been wrong, right at work, I've been wrong at work. I've been right on the ball team and wrong on the ball team. I've been right, and I've been wrong in all those situations also. But here is what I know. Here is what I know. The apostles of Christ wrote things like this regularly to the church just to say, handle one another with care. That doesn't mean that everybody is cookie cutter in the Lord's church. God's placed certain things with certain people and allowed it to stay right there. I'll never forget when our next door neighbor came over to my dad back years ago when I was a teenager, and she said, Reverend Conley, she always called him, and he would tell her every time, I'm not a reverend. Another time she'd say, Pastor Conley, and he'd say, you can call me Marlon. So whatever she did that day in great excitement, whatever she called him, she said, I've got great news for you. I have been made an elder in our church. And Dad said, huh. And their conversation from that point started something like this. Dad said, well, that's it. Now, when were you a husband? Right? Okay, no. Look, Scripture sets up things for each of us different ways, and our roles not only in the body but in individual walk with Christ and in our individual relationships and in our marriages. I don't know why he always said it the way he said it. You can ask him when you get there, but we have to deal with what's there. Why do we restore instead of dump in relationships? Because it's not just for the individual's faithfulness, it's for their usefulness moving forward. Handle with care. So in Acts chapter 15, 36 through 41, our account was read this morning there for the public reading. That's where it came from. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever fight with someone you deeply loved? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm afraid how it might play out throughout the room. But I could say, raise your hand if you've had more arguments with your spouse than anybody else. And you raise your hand and you go, well, but okay, but let me explain. We've been married 50 years. And we share a house. Worse yet, we have to share a bathroom. And of course, you know, I think a song was written about this. We say it and we ask the question all the time, why do we hurt the ones we love? Why do we hurt the ones we love the most? You know, that kind of thing. Well, did you ever fight with someone you deeply loved? Well, Paul and Barnabas had tremendous love and respect for one another. That's obvious throughout the text of Scripture. But in Acts chapter 15, they had a disagreement. By the way, let me ask a second question. Why do you forgive those you love the most if they're who you argue with the most? Well, it's for that reason. It's because I love them. And here's various answers. I love them. We're married and I don't have a choice. Maybe that's it. Well, because we're married and we have to. Well, we have to work together. That'd be enough. You know, well, I got 5 out of 7 days a week, I'm spending 8 hours a day, 5 days a week with them, sometimes more, so it's just better to forgive because it makes my life easier here at the office. Or because some preacher told me I had to. That's some of the reasons that we might give when we answer that question: why do you forgive those that you have the most disagreements with? Acts chapter 15, let me go backwards. Acts chapter 15, they're going to go on a second missionary journey. In the first journey, it didn't go so well, for one, at least in Paul's view. John Mark, we're not given the reason why. Maybe if we were given the reason why, we understood the reason, maybe we'd feel differently. Maybe we'd start signing with Barnabas more than with Paul. Some in the room this morning, as you read that account, as you understand that story from the past, you might have always sided with Paul. Somebody else in the room, maybe it's 50-50, says, I think Barnabas did the right thing. What's the answer? I don't know. Here, let me tell you. Here are the reasons when you side with Paul and say, look, this next time, we're not taking John Mark with us. Why? Because he didn't finish the task. He wasn't committed. He went home. He got home. Whatever it was, we're going to side with Paul. Some others in the room are going to say, wait, Barnabas, son of encouragement, isn't that more like Christ? Okay, here are your reasons. If you want to side with Paul, Paul was right. Here's why Paul was right. Because of stewardship. By the way, stewardship does not just talk in Scripture of our money. Okay? Doesn't just talk of our money. It's of our opportunity, it's of our time, all of that stuff. Paul was right because stewardship is important. The importance of the work. There is no greater work. There's no more important work than the work that they were doing, going and spreading the gospel. That demands the right person because it's the most important work in the world. It was a trust or confidence issue. I can't work with somebody I don't trust. I've lost confidence in them. Hey, I stuck my neck out for you in the first place, and then you didn't finish it through. You didn't see it through. That's why you would side with Paul and say, Paul is right. Here's why you would say Barnabas is right. Everybody's human. Or you might say, well, it's understandable, especially if we knew why he left, why he didn't finish. If we could know what happened. Maybe somebody was sick at home. You know, we don't get that. But maybe you'd side with Barnabas if you could know more information. Well, it'd be understandable. Well, I side with Barnabas because I have had a need of many second chances in my own life. I know we serve a God of second chances. By the way, ironically, Paul goes from... God allows Paul to go from persecuting Christians to leading them. And people can change. Okay, so Paul was right. No, Barnabas was right. Coke, Pepsi, Kleenex, Puffs. You side wherever you want to side on this. But here's what's crucial at the close. They both, all four in this case, they went and did the work anyway. That's verse 41 that closes out that chapter. They went and did the work anyway. It's what spiritually mature people do. Here's what spiritually mature people don't do, ever. They don't say, like kids do, I'm taking my ball and going home. You will never sell your God. You will never sell His Son. You will never sell, really, the body of Christ successfully, the idea that taking your ball and going home because of a relationship is a mature thing. That is a spiritually childish thing. And there's a lot of ways that people can take their balls and go home in relationships. And you'll never sell me, and you'll never sell the Scripture on that being a spiritually mature thing. In relationships. Notice how that chapter closes. So he took him, and he took him, and they went and did the work. Rather than, well, it's my way, or I don't engage. It's my way, or you can't have any more of my fill in the blank. It's like kickball on the playground in first grade. And man, this is the body of Christ. Do you know the rest of the story? And it comes from Acts, or excuse me, 2 Timothy, out of Acts 15 now, and into 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. I really didn't start the verse right there at its actual start for what I put up on here. He basically says, as I paraphrase, I'm basically alone now. Demas has deserted me, having loved this present world. Demas has deserted. Somebody had deserted. Bring Mark to me. That's John Mark. That's the guy from Acts chapter 15. He's useful to me for ministry. Folks, the rest of the story in this case mattered. Had we never seen this in Scripture, we just know something from Acts 15. And we don't know any more about how Paul interacted with John Mark in future years. We could be, from our humanity, left with the understanding that there was always some sort of strain there between Paul and John Mark. That Paul never did trust him again, and that John Mark was probably bitter toward him because of that for the rest of his life. And what a shame. But we do have this. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Show of hands. What did Paul Harvey always give us? The rest of the story. The rest of the story matters. Let me tell you, not just here. The rest of the story always matters. And the rest of the story will always matter. The rest of the story, the whole story, all of the story is what you and I will meet our God face to face with. You and I will meet our God not with this much information, in what we have or in what He has. The rest of the story always matters. And you and I have a pen at all times. I realize that Scripture says, inasmuch as it depends on men, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That passage of Scripture does not say, nor does any other passage of Scripture teach, that it's possible to live at peace with everyone. So if that's been difficult for you somewhere with someone, understand it's not necessarily spiritually wrong, not necessarily sinful, not necessarily disappointing to God if that situation exists between you and somebody you work with, somebody in the home, some other relative, somebody you go to school with, somebody you're neighbors with, somebody that is in the congregation. If that's your situation, it's not necessarily wrong, but I can tell you this, the Lord knows I hold a pen. And the Lord knows whether or not I'm trying to write another story or not. The rest of the story is going to matter when you draw your last breath. the rest of the story is going to matter when you stand before your Maker. The rest of the story always matters in life, in death, and in judgment. The rest of the story always matters. Paul, Silas, Barnabas, John Mark, in Acts 15, great lesson for us in relationships. Paul's words to Timothy about John Mark in 2 Timothy 4, great reminder for our relationships and for our judgment. Speaking of judgment, what about us collectively? What about you individually? Well, our example of forgiveness according to Jesus should be this, right? If you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses against him. Is that hard to understand? You know it's not. You know it's not. Let me ask a second question. Does it apply to you or just to other people? Remember 2 weeks ago, maybe looking down the pew? I hope he's listening. Are you listening? In your family, at your work, at your school, in the church, here's the quote, but I just can't get past, I just can't shake the picture, I just can't keep the words out of my head. If you've ever heard those words said to you, you'd know how I feel. I can't get that picture, I can't shake that picture. Listen, here's the picture you better be interested in. The picture you and I better be interested in is this one right here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That better be the picture I carry, not the other one. Father, forgive them, because that could have been you he was talking about. If you'd lived then at that time, that would have been you. The question is, who's useful to me now, in some way? Who's useful to me now? It's time for some of you to write a new story, and I think you know it. If you have any need, we'll stand to encourage. We hope you'll come.
Wash it. most perfect blessing you give to us with your son. Give his life for our sins. We thank you for that. We ask you forgiveness for that. We ask you that as we take of this bread which represents his body, that we may do so in a well-pleasing manner in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.
God and our fathers, we continue our thanks unto you for your son and for his sacrifice. Father, we pray for this cup which to us as Christians represents the blood that washed away our sins. Father, be with each one who partakes. May we do so in a manner pleasing in thy sight. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
last song. Brother Caleb Graves will offer up our dismissal prayer. Ask if you will, please, to stand for this. Eddie has told me that, you know, a lot of people say, oh, Eddie's not right. Eddie's sick. Eddie's the healthiest one in the family, it seems. He's just now told me not only Malin, who's in the hospital, but also his sister, Brenda Lanham, is also in the hospital. She was admitted last night to Summit, and so he would like for her to be reminded and kept in her in our prayers as well. So keep that in mind for them and for the whole Graves family. Number 974, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. If I walk in the pathway of duty,